Good morning, everybody. How are you? Delighted to have you with us. Looking for my other notes here. Have to do without them. Happy Veterans Day to our veterans. Why don't we get the vets to stand, if you would, please. We want to recognize you and give you thanks for serving our nation. How about the branch and where you served? While you're up, don't sit down. Do I have to call you to attention? Here. Army. Awesome. Where did you serve?
I served in Germany.
Awesome. Terrific. Bill?
Army Korea.
Army Korea. All right. Jack Stevens?
Yes, Marine Corps.
Semper Fi. Okay.
Bob? Army Stateside.
Terrific. 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 Thank you so much.
Army tanker, Germany.
Terrific. Thanks for serving. Eddie.
U.S. Army, Germany.
Terrific. Jim Tanner.
U.S. Army, Texas and Germany.
Terrific. Awesome. Terrific. Jim.
U.S. Air Force, Spain, Germany, and California.
Awesome. Biggest battles in California.
United States Marine Corps, California, today is
238th birthday. Uh-huh. Terrific. Ray.
U.S. Army, should have missed sight of the East Coast.
Awesome. U.S. Army, July, South Vietnam. Yeah. Anybody else? Did I miss anyone? Let's all stand and salute the flag of this great nation, okay, if you would, please. We can still do this here. We can say one nation under God. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Don't ever take for granted that liberty that we do have. Okay. We also want to remember those precious folks in the Philippines that are undergoing some tremendous storms right now. I guess, from what I understand, from what I read in the newspaper, they're the strongest winds in the history of the world, up to 285 miles an hour. And so one city lost 10,000 people. So, yeah, we need to pray for them. Pretty scary stuff, okay? And we'll pray for them when we get started with the service. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We still have the privilege of carrying our Bibles in America. Praise the Lord. We love God's Word. We're going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And that's the announcement I didn't want to forget. The length of time we've been here in the Coachella Valley, 8, 9 years, whatever, I've often looked around and thought, where are the churches that teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept in Spanish? Well, guess what? We're going to have one right here. We are going to have a Calvary Chapel here that preaches God's Word in Spanish. And so we don't have a date set for it right now, but I am really excited about it. And so keep it in prayer. Carlos and Julia are going to lead the service here. Julia does worship, and Carlos teaches the Word of God. And now I wish I spoke Spanish. I'd love to come and hear him teach. So isn't that exciting? I think that's great, man. So let's look at God's Word in English. I'll do the best I can to speak in English for you here this morning. Broken English or slang. When you're from the 60s, it's like cool and far out and, you know, all that stuff. Sound like Raul Reese, my pastor that I got saved in his church. We're in the Gospel of John, the good news of John chapter 4 this morning. Last week we left off at verse 42, so we're going to pick it up at verse 43 here this morning through the end of the chapter. The petitioner, the patient, the great physician. We got three P's for you there this morning. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here, that we can gather together with the freedom to open your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to learn of you, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do that here. And again, may we never take it for granted. It is a tremendous privilege given to us. We also want to lift up those precious people in the Philippines, Lord, those that you died for, those that you love. I pray, Lord, for you, the God of all comfort, to comfort their hearts, to be with them, to send all of their needs, whatever they might be, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are Jehovah Jireh. So may we continue to pray for them and be the God of all comfort with those families that have lost loved ones and such a tragic situation there. So may we continue to pray for them whenever you lay them upon our hearts. This morning, again, with open Bibles, open hearts, I pray that you, Lord, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, that we would have a good solid meal from your word this morning, Lord, and that you would strengthen our faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Help us to trust you and to believe in you no matter what comes our way. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign. You're in full control of everything. And so teach us, Lord, about this wonderful story about a man that was a nobleman, a man of prestige and power, but yet a man that did not know you. But we thank you, Lord, how he came to Christ through crisis, as many of us in this room have. And we thank you, Lord, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. Sometimes what we think is a bummer turns out to be a blessing. And so help us to trust you and to keep our eyes fixed on you and to thank you for your love for us. And pray, Lord, that you would be exalted here this morning, that you would feed your sheep, that we would learn of you, and Lord, that we would love you more when we leave this place than when we first came in here this morning. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick it up at verse 43. Now, after the 2 days, he, Jesus, departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. How sad. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So in verse 43, it tells us now after the 2 days. If you were with us last week, you saw what had happened with the woman at the well at Sychar, the bad Samaritan, if you would, turn good, who had personally met the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And as she had been going about her daily routine, something happened in her life that day that changed her life and her destiny forever. She came face to face with the only one that could give her living water for her thirsty soul. Every one of us in this room has physical thirst as well as spiritual thirst. And oftentimes we forget the latter. Oftentimes we think of our physical thirst, especially living here in the desert. We have to drink so many glasses of water, so many ounces of water a day. But oh, that we would spend as much time being concerned with our spiritual thirst. Why? Because every person that has ever walked this planet, every person that has ever been born, has this thirst in their soul that only God can fill. And there are many testimonies in this room, including my own, where we tried to quench that thirst with things that only made us thirstier. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us that drink of living water. And lo and behold, this little gal, bad Samaritan turned good, got a drink of that living water, and she all of a sudden turned into this evangelist. Didn't really know a whole lot about the Word or even the Lord. But it was he that told her all about herself, all the things that she ever did. And she was so excited that she had forgotten about her physical thirst. Isn't that amazing how that happens? We come to know Jesus and be filled with his living water. Oftentimes, hey, you know what? The physical thirst is almost secondary. It's so wonderful when Jesus Christ gives us that crystal clear water from his throne room of grace. And you know the story. She left her water pot at the well, the very reason that she went there, and she went into town, and she told all the men, because of her reputation, the women probably didn't even talk with her, have anything to do with her, but all the men came out. They had to see this guy that she was talking about that told her all about everything that she ever did. Doesn't that blow you away? It blows me away to this very day that Jesus knows everything I ever did, and yet he still saved me. That's nothing short of miraculous. The day that we came to know the lover of our souls. In Psalm 42, we sang this song here this morning. I love the way the worship group kind of lines up the worship with whatever the message is. That's a wonderful thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They know where we're going to be next week, and they can kind of bring the worship songs, you know, to tie in with the message. And Psalm 42, the psalmist cries, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God, so long as my soul for you, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So true, isn't it, that our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Well, this little gal's spiritual thirst had now been satisfied. She put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She was so elated, she went into town, told everybody, and the next thing you know, here comes all of the men in the town. They wanted to see who this was that she spoke of. The next thing you know, they're coming out to meet him, and that's the important thing for us as Christians, that we testify of him. We don't testify really of our church or our pastor or even, you know, a lot of these things are good. But the all-important thing for you and I as believers is to point to the one who gives us this living water. And that's what she did. She pointed to Jesus Christ, come out and meet him. And it says that many of the Samaritans believed in him. What a contrast again. You see, Judea was the area of most of the religious Jews. And when Jesus went there, he was rejected. They wanted nothing to do with him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. But when Jesus went to Samaria, you know the story, they were the ones that were the outcasts, the cast-offs. Jews had no dealings with these filthy Samaritans, but did you notice that they were the ones that were open and receptive to the Word of God and to the Son of God? So true that oftentimes religious people, in their own self-righteousness, kind of straight-arm the Lord. But it's those that are really, truly thirsty for living water, and hungry for the bread of life, that are the more sensitive and the more open to the things of the Lord. And so they, the Samaritans, said to the woman in verse 42, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. First question this morning. Do you know the Savior of the world? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? It is only he that can save you. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It's not about a denomination. Do you know that heaven's non-denominational? You know, you won't find one Baptist in heaven, or one Calvary Chapelite in heaven, or one Protestant or Methodist, only blood-bought saints and them alone. We have labels, we have flavors, but the all-important thing is that you know Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus. The biggest name in this church is Jesus Christ and him alone. We always point to him. And so guess what? Because she believed, and because she went into town, now we not only have one bad Samaritan turned good, but now we have a whole town full of men, bad Samaritans turned good. How exciting must that have been? You know, I don't know how many got saved, but they must have had a pretty good-sized new believers class, would you say? And guess who taught it? For 2 days. Jesus. How exciting is that? I'd just like to have the CDs or even the cassette tapes on that one. To hear what he had to say. Wouldn't you love to hear what he taught them for 2 days? I bet nobody went home. I bet nobody slept. There was no dozing in the service then. Every word, I bet they hung on every word. Why? Because as we read in the Gospels, they say things like, no man ever spoke like this. And you know what? That's what I thought the day that I heard Raul Ries teach the Word of God at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And it wasn't Raul I was listening to. I was finally, for the first time, in a church where they taught the Word of God, and I thought, no man ever spoke like this. I'd never heard this taught before. I never heard how to have a great marriage. I never heard that I could be forgiven for all of my sins. I never heard that I could be born again. And we had been to church a number of times. And it's true that no man ever spoke like this. That's why we spend so much time in the Word of God. Because God still speaks to us today, doesn't he? He speaks to us loud and clear. Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, you need to get into his word and he will speak to you. And so many got saved. Verse 43 tells us, after these two glorious days, which they certainly must have been glorious days, it says, Jesus departed from there and went to Galilee. Why? Well, verse 44 tells us the reason. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. How sad is that? That even in his own neighborhood, in his own city, in his own country, that he was rejected. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. How sad. We read in the scriptures, all through the Bible, that Jesus Christ was the one that created the universe. He created all things, and all things were made of him and by him and through him, and the very people that he created rejected him. The creation rejecting the creator. How sad is that? But you know what I notice in scripture? Jesus is always drawn to the brokenhearted, and Jesus is always drawn to the needy. He knows those that will receive him and those that will reject him and those that truly desire to receive that living water from him and that love and that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness. And isn't it amazing that he would be welcomed among the outcasts, the Samaritans? And again, it almost sounds like Calvary Chapel in those days. Look what God has done through Pastor Chuck over the years. A bunch of outcasts are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, like the Mike McIntoshes and the Greg Laurie's and others. And God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Jesus Christ still goes to the outcast today, and he will not cast you out when you come to him. Why? Because he loves you. So after 2 days, he had to move on. Why? Because he had another divine appointment. Appointment that he knew of before the foundation of the world. He knew that this very moment was coming. You see, God is omniscient. He knows everything, and nothing catches him by surprise. And so he's on this divine timetable. He must preach to other cities. And John tells us in verse 43 that he went to Galilee. Now, Galilee, in the original language, in the original Hebrew, was known as Galil HaGoyim. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It means the Galilee of the Gentiles, because Galilee was an area that was predominantly Gentile. So if you're new to the Word of God, what is a Gentile? It's everybody and anybody that's not a Jew. There's two classifications, Jew and Gentile. And the Jews considered the Gentiles offscourings. Many famous rabbis said that the Gentiles were kindling wood for hell. But Jesus Christ thought otherwise. He came to seek and to save those of us who were lost. And isn't it amazing how there's a greater reception for him, more love and openness to him in the Gentile areas, in the Galilee, in Samaria, than there was to even his own religious people in Judea. What a stark contrast we see in comparing the two, the way the Jews responded and the way the Gentiles responded. Look at verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Just the other day, I think it was Ryan or somebody mentioned how, or maybe Steve Druskin, how they were at a local prayer meeting and someone said, "Oh, we're all children of God." And it was Steve. Steve stopped and he said, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly, as many as received him, Jesus, he has given the right to become children of God. We are all created by God, but unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. God makes it very, very clear. And if you're not sure if you're a child of God or not, guess what? You can know that for sure today. At the end of the message, you'll have an opportunity to become a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we may be called the children of God. How incredible is that? To Jew and to Gentile, praise the Lord." And so here we see, in verse 45, he came to Galilee. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem. See, even the Galileans went to Jerusalem for the holy feasts. And it says, "For they had also gone to the feast." But notice what happens here. In verse 45, it was certainly sad to see the public response to Jesus in Judea and how his own countrymen treated him, but yet he comes to Galilee, that Galilee of the Gentiles, the Galil HaGoyim, and he's received by the people. Jesus himself said that a prophet receives no honor in his own country. So true. Throughout Jewish history, that's why we go through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament here on at Calvary Chapel, Old Testament Wednesday night, New Testament Sunday morning. But as we look at Jewish history, it is absolutely incredible to see how many of God's prophets were denied. They were treated with contempt. Whether it be David or Jeremiah or Isaiah, Ezekiel, or many, many others, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were in chains, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. How is that for gratitude? And how sad it is that the prophets were sent to the people to speak on behalf of God, and the people rejected the things of God and the messenger. And how sad it is that many people don't realize today that when you reject the messenger, you reject the message. And the same thing holds true in churches today. A lot of churches today don't want the Bible taught. They don't want to hear the Bible. They just want to hear a message that'll make them feel really, really, really good about themselves. That's not what the Scripture's all about. As we see here in our text here this morning, sometimes it's through these crisis situations that people come to know Christ. It's through the trials and the tests and the tribulations and troubles that come. But here we see in Galilee, he was well received by the Galileans, but not even in the town where he grew up as a young boy in Nazareth. As they would say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" How sad is that? Tragically, when the messenger's mocked, so is the message. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." These are words of eternal life. God's scripture, God's holy word is more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's word, Jeremiah said, that is able to break the rock like a hammer It's God's word that changes our heart and takes that old stony heart out and gives us a new soft heart. It's in God's word that he reveals himself, who he is, his nature, his character, his marvelous plan. And if people aren't getting the word of God, they're not hearing from God, and they're not hearing the full message. Notice in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And so again we see Jesus being drawn to a needy person. There was a need there. And this guy had searched high and low. Capernaum was about 16 to 20 miles away from Cana where Jesus was. He was diligent, wasn't he? This man was desperate. This man needed Jesus Christ. And how sad it is, you know what, there are many people today that won't walk across the street to hear from Jesus. But here was a man that walked by foot. 20 miles was a day journey. And he was desperate, didn't know exactly where Jesus was. But he had this hunger and he had this thirst for God. And guess what? He wasn't going to quit until he found him. How sad it is today. We live in this Christian nation and we've all got coffee table Bibles and we've all got all these tools. We've got radio broadcasts. We've got television programs. We've got everything and anything. And look at the condition of our nation today. How sad. This is the book that changes lives. This is the book that saved my life. This is the book that God spoke to me through. And Tina and I were desperate. Our marriage was desperate. We were broken. We tried various churches. No one ever opened the Bible. And we look around and go, man, they don't want to be here. Why would I want to be here? Well, you know what I find? Where the word is taught, there is great joy. And there is great love where the word of God is proclaimed. And we finally heard it. It changed our thirsty souls. We got that spiritual drink from heaven that we were so desperate for. And so here in verse 46, Jesus is drawn to the needy. And he makes a second visit to Cana of Galilee. That's, of course, where he did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, was where he turned the water into wine. And that's why it says in verse 46, he came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here in this verse 46, we meet our cast of characters for the story here this morning. Three characters we find all begin with P. We have the petitioner, who is a certain nobleman. We have the patient, who is a nobleman's son. And we have the physician. We have the great physician, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the petitioner, first of all, the nobleman. What's a nobleman? I'm glad you asked. Basilikas is the term in Greek. He was a member of Herod's court. He was a big dog on campus, big man. And most likely, he was in the service of a guy by the name of Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod the Great. Why was King Herod called the Great? Because he gave himself that name. He was a pretty humble guy, wasn't he? He was very proud of his humility. Interestingly enough, and you know me, I always like to just sit and kind of think about things and situations. But this is what blew me away this week. Interestingly enough, at the time of the birth of Christ, Herod the Great was the one that had all the little boys under the age of two put to death. And now it's his own son, Herod Antipas, that is the king. And here we find his nobleman, if you would, one of the members of Herod's court, coming to God's son on behalf of his own son. I thought, boy, oh boy, what an interesting story here. He was begging for the healing of his own son, who was, according to verse 46, at the point of death. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Interesting word, imploring. I would encourage you to get an old dictionary. Don't use a new one because it's very, very secular. Get an old Webster's dictionary because Webster was a believer, And you'll find a lot of the terminology that we find in the Bible in depth, just even through Webster's dictionary. The word imploring here is the word erotao in the original language, which means that he was begging Jesus to come down and to heal his son. What a humbling experience for this proud, prosperous, powerful leader. For him to have to come to that place in his life where he would get down on his knees before Jesus Christ and beg him to heal his son. Two interesting points here. Number one, being a nobleman or being a nobody, no one is exempt from sickness and death. Do you know that? It's not a matter of wealth. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of what kind of car you drive. It's not a matter of where you live. Because each and every one of us in this fallen world is subject to disease, to sickness, to illness. And also, guess what? When it comes to death, everybody gets one. Secondly, in looking at this nobleman, from the least to the greatest of men, when they come to God, we all have to come the same way. Do you know that? We all have to come as desperate beggars. Every one of us, I believe, in this room that has been saved has come to that place of desperation in their life as we come as paupers and beggars before the Lord. Yet in all reality, who knows more for this nobleman? Who knows more about the love relationship between a father and a son than God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, we can't even fathom in our minds what that is like. For God the Father and God the Son. For God the Father to send his son into this world which he created and die a brutal death on the cross. So do you think God knows a little bit about death? A little bit about having a broken heart over a relationship with your own son? This is the best place this man could have gone, right before God's son. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now we see the patient, his own son. His boy. I'll tell you what, you want to see a chest puffed out? Go to the delivery room and look at a father that has just been gifted with a son. That's when it all begins. That's my boy. Me, I showed up with a mitt that wouldn't fit my kid for at least 10, 12 years, baseball glove, and had the jersey and the hat and the whole thing, and it was like David with Saul's armor on. Us dads are proud, right? Sons, that's my boy, that's my son. And you can imagine, I can only judge the love for this father towards his son by the love that I have for my own son. I'm not going to go there today. I'm not going to get all choked up, but I'll tell you what, God gives this love relationship to a father and a son that are unlike any other. And at the same time, I have a daughter, and God has given me a love for my daughter that's like, unlike any other. Tina has a love for our son, Joey, that's a love that's unlike any other, and also for our daughter, Kelly. You understand what I mean here? And so the love relationship that we find here between this father and this son is absolutely incredible. And all we have here is just a glimpse of this father's love, this man of distinction, now a man of desperation. He is more concerned about losing the son whom he loves over his pride, his power, his position, or being a nobleman. There's nothing. And we can relate to this as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, can't we? there's absolutely nothing that can take the place of the love that we have for our children. Oftentimes, I've spent time right beside my son's bed when he lived at home. Why? Because I read this poem and this prayer called Mother's Elbows on My Bed. Google it. Check it out. Not right now. Wait till after the service. But you know what? One of the best things that I could do for my own son and for my daughter is to leave elbow prints on their bed. You remember Desert Storm? There was a term called shock and awe. This is shock and awe for the believer. Right here, right before Almighty God, as we come before the Lord's throne, begging and pleading with God for our children, our grandchildren, our marriages. And if you are in a situation right now where you're desperate and you're brokenhearted, you need to shock and awe the gates of hell. We need to go on behalf of our children, grandchildren, our wives, husbands, marriages before God. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Someone gave me a little plaque I got in my office. And it says, God loves Nemail. And if we spend as much time with Nemail as we do email, things might be just a little bit different in our marriages, in our churches, in our country, with our children. Where else are you going to go? This man knew where to go. And you know what he had to do? He had to humble himself. He had to get rid of his pride. Pride will keep you from your knees. He had to get rid of his position and his power. Because you know what? Outside of the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no power. We are powerless. As a matter of fact, if you want to be at your strongest, get on your knees. Because the Apostle Paul even said, when I am weak, he is strong. And it's so important to recognize, folks, and realize where our power comes from. We need to shock and awe the gates of hell because Satan wants your kids, he wants your marriage, he wants your spouse. I think it's about time we got serious about prayer in our marriages, in our family, in this church. And if you have a free Saturday morning, guys, we have a great men's prayer group that meets right upstairs. And it gets more incredible every week. Guys that are coming and willing to just throw aside their Saturday morning to come and to pray and to seek the Lord's face. So here we have the patient. Nothing, absolutely nothing was more important to this dad than to intercede on behalf of his son. Thirdly, we have the desperate dad who assumes the proper position before the great physician. He came to the right place. He had traveled a distance between 16 and 20 miles to get there. I have to believe that if it was 100 miles, he would have kept on going because he knew where to go. But yet, oftentimes we're lazy. We don't go the extra mile, 5 miles, 10 miles, to really seek after God with diligence. You know what's neat about this little story here when it comes to the great physician? The great physician still makes house calls. And he doesn't necessarily have to show up in person. He's in this place today. His spirit is moving within our midst today. And he still makes house calls. And maybe you came here today brokenhearted, desperate. You just remember this, that the great physician still makes house calls. You need to do the calling sometimes. Humble yourself before him and beg God to save your kids, save your marriage, whatever it might be. As we'll see in a moment, the man makes two mistakes, but you know, none of us are perfect. Number one, he thinks that Jesus had to go to Capernaum to heal his boy, not realizing Jesus, even right where he was, still made house calls. Why? Because he is omnipresent. Secondly, the man didn't realize that if the boy did die, it wasn't too late because Jesus Christ, in his omnipotence, is able to raise the dead. Notice what Jesus says to him, verse 48. My page got turned around. What? I was on the wrong page. I look in 48, said, I am the bread of life. Wrong chapter. I'd get carried away. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Isn't that true? We all as Christians oftentimes come across those people, don't we? Well, show me this, show me that, do this, do that, looking for some sort of a sign, some sort of a wonder, some sort of proof. Jesus himself said, no sign shall be given. No sign shall be given. Only that of Jonah being in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. Don't look for signs and wonders. As I shared with First Service, when I get to stand up here and look out at the congregation, I'll tell you what, I see some wonders. You're probably thinking the same thing looking up here going, man, that's a wonder. Look at what God did to save that guy. True, huh? Is there any greater sign and wonder than a person that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? What do you need? What else do you need? When God can take someone out of the pit, I mean out of the pit, and put his Spirit within him and cleanse him up and clean him up and fill him with his Spirit and make him an instrument for righteousness. Now that's a miracle, folks. You don't have to look any further. Just look in the mirror tomorrow. Wow. Look what God did. He saved me. Isn't that great? Now, it must not be interpreted here as a rebuke, what he says to the man, but I believe it's just Jesus lamenting over the lack of faith in the people. Oftentimes we read that, how the Lord just marveled at their unbelief, how it saddens his heart. Instead of focusing upon his message and his mission of salvation, like many today, the people were just looking for the sensational. Look at churches today. Man, they're going all over the place looking for the sensational. We're not to be looking for the sensational. We're to be looking for the Savior. We're not to be looking for the miracles. We're to be looking for Messiah. Seeing is believing is their philosophy, but my Bible tells me is faith is the substance of things not seen. So true. Why? Because our eyes can deceive us. Yet notice the persistence of the petitioner in verse 49. This guy is not going to let go. Jesus said, unless you see a sign and wonder, you'll no means believe. And look, this guy just, man, was like, poof. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not going to let go. My son Joey got a little pit bull here not too long ago. Not a pit bull, but a Boston Terrier. Still a bulldog type of dog. And he takes this little toy that this dog has, and the dog bites on it. He can pick that dog right up off the floor. I looked over and I go, man, what are you doing? And you know what? Sometimes that's how we need to be with the Lord in our prayers. Lord, you can pick me up off the floor, and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on to you. So important, isn't it? To hold on, to get a grip on God, and don't let go. Jacob did the same thing. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he wasn't going to let go. He said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so when you go into your prayer closet, when you go before the Lord on your knees to pray, don't let go. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Hold on. Get a grip on him, and you'll get a grip on life. He was locked in. Nothing could deter him. Sometimes I get down in prayer, and all of a sudden, man, it's amazing how things can deter me. I'm human. Don't think that I'm Mr. Prayer Warrior at times. Sometimes, man, I'll get down on my knees, and all of a sudden, the refrigerator will be crying out to me. Leftover fried chicken. You know? Isn't it amazing how that happens? And even with, you know, telephone will ring, cell phone will go off, whatever it might be. So you got to make sure that you go to a place, leave everything behind, and get locked in your prayers to the Lord. He was locked in. He was humbled to the place where he took the reproof from the Lord. And I'm sure as a leader, there were times he had to reprove people, but this guy took it, and he wrestled with God. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Wow. Notice, Jesus didn't say, okay, let's go to Capernaum. My car's right over there. You follow me, and we'll go to... No, he didn't say that. He did say, you go your way, your son lives. Isn't that amazing? This man was begging Jesus to come down to Capernaum to heal his son. But Jesus said, hey, your son lives, go your way. And you know what I notice here? No questions, no doubt. His response, He went his way. He went away. He believed the Lord at his word. Amazing. He believed Jesus at his word. No demands, no questions, not even a comment. Go your way, and he went his way. How often, when we pray, in desperation even to the Lord, that we oftentimes limit his options. Okay, Lord, I've got this need, and you can do it this way or that way. And if we're really generous, we'll give him three options. Now, isn't that kind of crazy that we come before omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and we give him two or three options? You see, God's going to do it his way. God is sovereign. And he does it his way so that we can't touch his glory. If we call the shots and say, Lord, do it this way, and he does it that way, then all of a sudden we get puffed up and proud, and you're labeled as, ooh, the prayer warrior. Ooh, let's go see him. Got the aura around him. Oh, you know. That's crazy. Don't limit God's options. Pray by faith. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So important. Go your way. So guess what he did? He went his way. He didn't have any confirmation, no sign, no vision, no proof. He believed God at his word. He believed and he went his way. What a lesson here. For the second week in a row, we've seen two major conversions. The first one was the Samaritan woman. She believed Jesus, the Bible says, left her water pot and went into town. The nobleman, he heard the words of Jesus. He believed and he headed home. I think it's so important that we walk by faith and not by sight, believing Lord, the Lord at his word. Verse 51. The page turned again. And as he now, I'm going to sneeze, excuse me. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. I read a number of commentaries when the seventh hour is, and most Jews write that the seventh hour is that which is after sunrise. You count the hours after the sun comes up. 7 hours would be what, about, if it's 6 a.m., 1 o'clock in the afternoon, some say between 1 and 3, I don't know. But it was the exact same time that this man met with Jesus that his son was healed, when Jesus said, your son lives. So it says he inquired, verse 52, of them, the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Wow. So there he was. He headed down, just like Jesus said. But isn't it just like the Lord? The man was now headed down, but his head was not down. He had the confidence. He had the assurance, because God's word said that he lives, and the man took it to the bank. So he headed down to Capernaum. No confirmation yet, but notice what happens. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. This, again, is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Wow. Now, as we wind down in our section here this morning, let's go back and look at, I think, four major points here, four different types of faith that we find in this story. There's four of them. The first one we find is in verse 47. This is what we know as crisis faith, where it says in verse 47, when he heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went down to him and begged him, implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so notice, this man begins with crisis faith. I wonder how many of us in this room got saved through crisis faith, a crisis in your life, a crisis in your marriage, a crisis with your children, a crisis, you fill in the blanks. A lot of conversions come through crisis faith in the depths of despair. With his son at the point of death, he had no recourse but to go to Jesus. You know, we have to get to that place in our lives when we realize and recognize that there's no other recourse. The only place that we can come is to Jesus Christ. Many people I've seen over the years, including myself, have come to know Jesus Christ through Christ's faith. And you know the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ will never turn anyone away. Jesus didn't turn this man away, nor will he turn you away. Maybe by chance there's someone here in the congregation this morning is going through a terrible crisis. The good news is this, is that Jesus Christ will strengthen your faith through that crisis. And you know what? When the nobleman looked in the rearview mirror, his begging was turned into blessing. And how often in our own personal lives can we look in the rearview mirror at something that at the time seemed very tragic and devastating, and we were broken and busted and just holding on to God, and lo and behold, we now look back and our begging turned into blessing. Secondly, in verse 50, we see that the nobleman's crisis faith has turned into confident faith. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. You see what happened? His crisis faith turned into confident faith. He believed. He had peace in his heart. Went his way, no questions. Believed the Lord that his son lives. And that was good enough for him. And he went on his way. Verse 51. We go from crisis faith to confident faith, and guess what? We see now confirmed faith, where his servants came and confirmed exactly what had happened. They met his servants on the way home, and they confirmed his faith. They said to him, your son lives. Isn't that great? Now, both miracles that we've seen in Cana of Galilee were witnessed by servants. The servants were there to confirm that the water was made to wine. And now here we see the servants were there to confirm that the man's son lives. Point being that oftentimes we miss out on seeing the hand of God by not being servants, by being self-centered and not serving others. Some of the greatest blessings come in the body of Christ by giving of ourselves rather than being self-centered. And that's when you can see the hand of God. And so here the servants were the ones that confirmed his faith. And guess what? And this is one of the coolest ones, the fourth type of faith. We've seen crisis, we've seen confident, we've seen confirmed. The fourth one is contagious faith. Where do you find that? Verse 53. Notice. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. But what else does it say? In his whole household. You see how God works? His confirmed faith became contagious faith. The trial, which made a believer out of the nobleman and confirmed his faith, became contagious faith as he and his whole household believed. Now we know why the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans that all things do work together for good for those that love God. And it's only the Lord that can turn tragedy into triumph, that can turn a bummer into a blessing. We just have to trust him and believe him at his word. Don't look at the circumstances. Be very, very careful. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Get locked in on him. Knee mail. Shock and awe. And I would hope that, man, from this day forth, all of us as believers would have that shock and awe power as we spend time on our knees before the Lord. Let me close with a couple of scripture verses to encourage your faith. Maybe there are some here that are going through a time of brokenness, brokenheartedness, maybe even one of the most difficult times in your whole life. Maybe with your marriage, children, grandchildren, loved ones, friends, whatever it may be. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And guess what? It's God's word, and you can believe it, and you can stake your life on it, and you can take it to the bank. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And yes, because he is the great physician and he is the great healer, he is able to heal the broken heart. He knows, you know, if there's anybody, again, that knows what a broken heart is like, Jesus Christ experienced a broken heart like no one else when he came into this world and was rejected by his own And he went to that cross lovingly and willingly for you. You see, Scripture tells us very clearly that he is acquainted with our grief and sorrow. And that's why it's so important to go to him. He knows exactly how you're feeling. Oftentimes people come to the pastor and for prayer and all, and that's a great thing. But there's some things that I haven't experienced yet that I really can't relate to. But there is one that can always relate to what you're going through, and that's Jesus Christ. And yes, there are those times in the church when people come with certain things that I've never experienced, but I know somebody in the body of Christ that had a broken heart about that one time, and now God has healed their heart, and God has used that, and oftentimes I'll send them to that person so they can minister to them. And so they can, you know, give them wisdom and knowledge and insight that I really can't give. Does that make sense? And I'll pray for them, and I'll give them a scripture verse, but, you know, there are some things that I can really relate to with people, but not all things. So that's why we're a body. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Got three quotes. I promise I'll close. You know how pastors are. And in closing. I promise I'll close after these three quotes. John Blanchard, saving faith is not evidenced by how much you believe, but how you behave. You see, this man may have believed in his head, but until he put shoe leather on it, he didn't really truly exercise his faith. The seed of faith is not in the head, but in the heart. That's why Scripture says if we believe in our heart. Last but not least, one of my favorites, Charles Spurgeon. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I think it's so important for us as believers to bring down heaven in our prayers by faith. As we close, are you a child of God? Do you know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, I'd love to give you that opportunity. And again, like I said in the beginning of the message, I'm just pointing to Jesus. You're not joining a church. You're not joining an organization. You're becoming a child of God. As many as received him, he has given the right to become the children of God. And so if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus and have your sins forgiven, and have Jesus Christ come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior, and receive the greatest gift that any human being can receive, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? I'd also like to pray for, maybe there's some of you here that are going through a very, very difficult time. Maybe you're here because your heart's broken. Maybe your heart's broken over your marriage. Maybe your heart's broken over a wayward child or the loss of a loved one. Or only God knows. We want to pray for you. We're not here to, you know, to embarrass you. We're here because we love you and we want to pray for you. We just want you to stand quickly, and we want just those that are around you just to come and to lay hands on you and to pray for you. If you need prayer, if your heart is broken, I'd like you to please stand quickly with me now. We want to pray for you. Anyone, as we close. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God's near to the brokenhearted. God is speaking to your heart. Just stand. We're not here to embarrass you. We love you. We want to know that we can just pray for you. We're not asking what the situation is. God knows. We're bringing it to the great physician today. Those of you that are around these folks, just draw close to them, just a couple of you, and lay hands on them. We want to pray for them. Okay? This is a body. We love each other. We love you. We hurt with you. We're all in this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you, Lord, that you are acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on in the life of every person here that has stood before you this morning. And the reason we had them stand before you, Lord, is we want to lift them before you in Jesus' name. And we would ask from you, the great physician, that you would touch every heart here, whatever the situation may be, whatever the need is. Where there's brokenness, we pray that you would heal it. Where there's grief and sorrow, we pray that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would shower them in your love. If it's a heavy yoke or a heavy burden, we pray, Lord, that you would lift this yoke and lift this burden from them, that they would cast all their cares upon you, and that we would be mindful to pray for them all week long, even into next week, whenever you lay them upon our heart. And I pray, Lord, for these folks that have stood, that they would just so get a grip in prayer upon you, that they would never, ever, ever let go, that they would wrestle with you like Jacob did for a blessing. And we know, Lord, that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We just believe that joy is coming for these precious people that you know and that you love. So, Lord, be with them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Be the God of all comfort, God of compassion, God of grace and peace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. One last reminder. We do have Soup Bowl Sunday upstairs. Don't run off. If you didn't bring soup, we got plenty. It's the fishes and the loaves here at Calvary Chapel. And so thanks so much for coming today. God bless you all. And Lord willing, if we don't see you in the future, we'll see you in the pasture. God bless.